Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Unforgiveness and Bitterness. For a number of months, we have been talking about the fact that if you want to walk in victory in this life, you're going to have to learn to praise God continually, seek God continually, and walk in love continually. We devoted a lot of time to talking about praising God. We devoted a lot of time to talking about seeking God, and we've devoted some time to talking about walking in love. As I say, we're coming to the end of it, but we've got some issues we still need to address. Our key verse, two key verses, John 13, Jesus at the Last Supper told his disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." The most outstanding characteristic of a Christian is supposed to be the love that we display to one another. And then Romans, the 13th chapter, verse 8 says, "Owe no man anything but to love him." We owe every man love. We owe every human being love. The same love that God has shown us, we're to show others. Now, for the past few weeks, we have been talking about the fact that a primary characteristic of the love with which we are to love others is forgiveness. We are to forgive others as God has forgiven us. Forgiveness is not a feeling, it is an action we take based on a decision we make about how we're going to treat people. A lot of people struggle with forgiveness because they think it means having warm fuzzies toward people. We've talked about forgiveness here. As always, I want to say everything I've already said in the previous lessons before we start tonight's lesson, so it's very hard to restrain myself. But forgiveness is not a feeling. We're not talking about how you feel about people. We're talking about how you treat people. To forgive means to give up your right to get repayment for the wrongs done to you. To forgive means to give up your right to get revenge for the wrongs done to you. To forgive means you don't make the person who has wronged you pay for the wrong they did to you. To forgive means to let them go. Now, it's vital that we learn what true forgiveness is, and it's vital that we learn to put it into practice. People who do not forgive, people who are in unforgiveness, people who hold on to offenses and to the wrongs done to them become bitter people. Unforgiveness is the breeding ground for bitterness. Unforgiveness turns into bitterness. That's what we want to focus on tonight. We've dealt with forgiveness in some detail. We're going to talk about it more, but we're going to talk about the connection between unforgiveness and bitterness, what it is, and how to prevent it through learning to completely forgive. Now, let's talk a minute about what the word bitter means. Bitter is one of those words, probably everybody could give me some type of definition for it. It means a lot of different things, but in connection with human relations, to be bitter means to have an intense hostility towards someone. To be bitter means to be resentful towards someone. If you're bitter, you've got hostility towards somebody. It may not be outward. Maybe only you know about it. You, God, and the devil. It means to have resentment towards somebody. Now, resentment is a feeling of indignant displeasure. I looked that up in the dictionary. It's a feeling of indignant displeasure or righteous anger. Now, I put righteous anger in parentheses. We've been making this point. When somebody wrongs you and you pay them back, you believe you've got a right to do that because they really have wronged you. Indignant displeasure is righteous anger in parentheses. You think it's righteous, but God doesn't. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Resentment is a feeling of indignant displeasure at something seen as wrong, as an injury, as an insult. To resent means to express annoyance or ill will over something. Now, like I say, everybody in here knows what bitter is. Everybody in here knows what resentment is. How many of you know it's easy to pick out in other people? I can tell that they're bitter. I can tell they're resentful. But it's hard to pick out in yourself. Why? Because I got a good reason for it. You know, and the Lord understands my reason. Now you, on the other hand, you need to whip it into shape here. To have ill will towards somebody, bitterness means you got ill will towards somebody. To have ill will towards somebody, it means to have hostility toward them. But really what that means is in your heart of hearts, you wish them ill or you wish them bad. You wish them bad. To wish somebody ill, to have resentment towards somebody, is the opposite of wishing them well. It's the opposite of kindness. Ill feelings are feelings of unkindness toward people. Now, we know what those are. I'm getting ahead of myself here. You believe you are justified in your feelings because you've been wronged and they deserve to reap the consequences of what they've done. We've said all through it as we've discussed forgiveness, one of the things that makes forgiveness so difficult is it's so easy to justify unforgiveness because you really have been hurt, somebody really has done something to you, and they really do deserve to get paid back. So it's real hard to see how it could possibly be wrong to pay them back. I mean, after all, they deserve it. The dictionary defines bitter as sharp and resentful, as in a sharp answer. Have you ever given anybody a sharp answer? Have you ever received a sharp answer? We've all done it. Now, it may have just been an answer said in haste or an answer said in annoyance, but it could be exposing bitterness as well. Sharp means severe, harsh, inclined to be marked by irritability or anger, cutting in language. Here's something. I'm just giving you some food for thought about what bitterness is, and we'll get into it here. Bitter people often hold grudges. Do you know what a grudge is? It's a deep-seated feeling of resentment that you hold on to. It's a deep feeling of ill will. Now, this walking in love stuff has been tough, hadn't it? I mean, if we're honest about it. Yep. I mean, when we started out, we had 100 people here. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But see, like they sang, I belong to you. The last song they sang, I belong to you, to know him and to show him. That's what it's all about, friends, knowing God and then showing him to other people. That's my passion. That's what I care about. I want to know God. I thank God for what I know, but I want to know him more, and I want to show him as accurately as possible. And if I live in unforgiveness, if I live in bitterness, that's an area where I'm not reflecting God, because God is not unforgiving and God is not bitter. So as painful as it can be, and believe me, as I've worked through these lessons, I think I said a few weeks ago, here I am. I'm wanting to have an attitude. I want to answer somebody back. I want to replay it all in my mind. And oops, on page 2, I say we're not supposed to do that. So I got to live this too. I got to act this out. But I want to be challenged in this area. I want the junk exposed. Now, we can't help the emotions we feel when we get offended, when we're wronged. Emotions in and of themselves are not wrong. Even negative emotions. I mean, if somebody offends you, they offend you. If somebody hurts you, they hurt you. If somebody wrongs you, you are going to have an emotional reaction to that. That in and of itself is not wrong. It's natural to feel hurt. It's natural to feel pain, to feel anger, to even feel resentful. Emotions are the response of your soul to what's going on around you. You are a spirit, you live in a physical body, and you possess a soul. Your soul is your mental and emotional faculties, and your soul responds to what's going on around you. However, having said that, it's not wrong to have an emotional reaction. That's natural. But having said that, you have to understand you must take control of your emotions and not let them drive you to sin. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we read this verse earlier in this series, but let's start here tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 26. It says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. A lot we could talk about in that verse, but I just want you to notice the first part. It says, be angry and sin not. Now, in that statement is a declaration of the fact that to be angry is not necessarily a sin. Be angry, but don't sin. In other words, you can be angry. You can feel an emotion called anger and not be sinning. How many of you know God has anger? Does God sin? Of course not. Be angry and sin not. In other words, don't let your anger drive you to sin. Now, how would I know if my anger drove me to sin or not? We talked about this back in June, I think. How would I know? Well, we are under the law of love. We're to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Those are the two guiding principles Jesus gave us. If in my anger I did or said something to somebody that I wouldn't want said or done to me, then I violated the law of love. Because I'm supposed to do unto others as I would have them do unto me. I'm supposed to treat people the way I want to be treated. That's Matthew 7:12. So if in my anger I do or say something to somebody that I would not want said or done to me, then my anger has moved me to sin. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, having emotions such as anger, hurt, resentment in and of themselves are not wrong, but you're not supposed to let your emotions drive you to sin. You have to take control of them and not let them keep you in unforgiveness, which leads to bitterness. When somebody hurts you, if you're following your emotions, how many of you know your emotions say things like, pay them back? Your emotions say things like, don't talk to them. Your emotions say things like, tell everybody what they did. Well, okay, would you want any of the above done to you? I don't. Like we said, when I make a mistake, please don't pay me back. Then I can't pay you back either. When I say take control of your emotions, this is what I mean. We have to learn to take control of our emotions. This is what I mean. It means don't let your emotions dictate your actions. Doesn't mean you don't feel emotions. Doesn't mean you don't feel anger. But you don't let the emotion dictate how you act in the situation. Our emotions are not supposed to guide our behavior. The Word of God is supposed to guide our behavior. I realize we're all finished works in progress. None of us are perfect in this yet that I know of. But it's like we always say, I'd rather shoot for the stars and get halfway there than head for the lamppost and hit it, okay? Our goal is to get to the point where our emotions, I'm not saying quit feeling emotions. God gave us emotions. But I'm saying don't let your emotions drive you to sin. Don't let your emotions drive you to pay somebody back. Don't let your emotions drive you to unforgiveness and then into bitterness. Now you might say, well, I just can't control my emotions. Your will is more powerful than your emotions. Well, it may not feel like it, but see, that's the problem. You've let your emotions tell you what reality is rather than the Word of God. Our will is more powerful than our emotions. We used this example a few weeks ago, and it's perfect. If you're married, you can appreciate this. Have you ever been having a fight with your spouse, and, you know, you're heated back and forth, and the phone rings, and you pick the phone up and go, hello? Well, what is that? You exerted your will against your emotions. Everybody here can give me an example. That's what we were talking about in the restaurant the other day. Everybody in here can exert their will. I'm not saying we don't blow up occasionally and fly off the handle and say or do something we shouldn't have said in a rash moment. Everybody in here does it. But how many of you know you can pull it back in? You can get control. You can. I don't care how mad you are, you can get control. And what we're trying to do is grow to the point where we get control before the outburst. But the point is your will is stronger than your emotions. I don't mean you can will the emotion away, but, you know, I just won't feel that. No, you can't do that. Your emotions are not made that way. But your will can take dominance over your emotions in the sense that your will keeps your emotions from telling you what to do, keeps you from doing what your emotions say, and enable you to do what the Word of God says. We could do a series on emotions, actually, but the bottom line is we have to develop to the point where we take control of our emotions, really in every area, not just on forgiveness and bitterness. Even what I said earlier about praising the Lord, responding to your situation with difficulty, if you don't know how to take control of your emotions, you may have trouble doing that. Because how many of you, you know, your emotions say, don't praise the Lord, that's stupid. Complain. You got a right to complain after all that's happened to you. You got to take control of your emotions to even praise the Lord. Because I don't know about you, but the times I most need to praise the Lord, the very last thing my emotions are telling me to do is praise the Lord. They're telling me to throw myself down on the floor and kick and scream. So I have to exert my will. Now, our emotions, it seems like we're digressing here, but we haven't, okay? We're not digressing. We acknowledge the fact that if somebody hurts you or offends you, you're going to feel certain emotions, hurt, anger, resentment. That is not wrong, but we want to make it clear your will is more powerful than your emotions, and how you feel does not have to determine what you do in that situation. The Word of God can determine what you do in the situation. Our emotions are actually fed by how we talk to ourselves and by what we meditate on in the situation. Look at Matthew 6 for a minute. Now, you're familiar with this passage. Matthew 6, Jesus teaches about worry. We'll start in verse 25. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. If you've got a more modern translation, right there it says, don't worry or don't be anxious. Does anybody have translations like that? I'm reading out of the King James. Yeah, we've got several here. Don't worry, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry, don't be anxious. Take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of them. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, everybody here is familiar with this passage, but I want you to notice, Jesus, he's teaching on not worrying about where the basic necessities of life are going to come from, your food, your clothing. Don't worry. I like the way the King James says don't worry. Don't worry, Jesus says, take no thought. Worry comes from taking a thought. Well, what kind of a thought? It's Wednesday, and I don't get paid till next Friday. And I only have $20 left in the account. What am I going to eat? How will I pay the bills? What will I wear? And what is the emotion you feel as you take those thoughts? Fear. Worry is a form of fear. Take no thought. And then down in verse 31, take no thought saying. How do you take a thought? You speak it out. You speak it out. You can't help what flies through your head. A preacher who had a tremendous influence on my life used to say, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. You can't stop what flies through your head. Not everything that goes through your head is from you. There really are little spirits and things. I don't like to talk about this too much because people get all freaked up, but there, if we could pull the veil back between the seen and the unseen and see all the activity there, there's the devil whispering. This happened to everybody. You're standing at the quick shop ready to check out, and a thought flies through your mind. Steal that candy bar. And then you think, where'd that come from? You didn't think that. You didn't initiate it. You didn't will it. That's just a little fiery dart from the enemy. What's the purpose of it? Well, I doubt if he really cares if you steal the candy bar or not. What he's hoping is you'll take the next thought that flies through, which is, no Christian really thinks stuff like that. What kind of a Christian do you think you are? He's hoping you'll take that thought. How do you take it? You speak it out. Gosh, what kind of a person must I be if I want to steal a candy bar from the quick shop? Emotions are triggered by taking thoughts and speaking them out. And see, Jesus here told people how to battle worry. He said, instead of taking thoughts about what are you going to eat, what are you going to wear, look at the birds. They eat. Look at the flowers. They're dressed. Why? Because they have a heavenly Father who cares about them. And you matter more than a bird or a flower to that heavenly Father. In other words, change what you're thinking about and change what you're saying, and it'll change the emotion. That's what Jesus is teaching, a little lesson here on emotions. But the point is, we're talking about when you're hurt, when you're offended, when you feel resentful, when you feel ill will towards somebody, you got to take control of the emotions. How? One, exercise your will. Two, learn to speak the truth of God's word to yourself, so that instead of feeding your emotions to the point of driving you to sin, you can bring godly wisdom and godly actions into your situation. Don't turn there, but Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Next week, I think we're going to get into anger a little bit and then hopefully bring this series to an end. Anger can be turned through a soft answer. Maybe you can give me an example from your life. I can give examples of where people were just coming at me in anger, and instead of responding in kind, I answered with a soft answer, and it broke the balloon of anger. Well, you can do that to yourself as well. But the point is, your emotions are fueled by what you think and what you say. If you're going to get control of your emotions when you're hurt, when you're offended, when you're feeling resentful, you have to become aware of how you're talking to yourself. Now, we'll leave that for just a moment. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We'll come back to that thought in a minute. I'm just kind of laying a little foundation here. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor is just like loud talk, like quarreling. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, I want to read that out of the Amplified, because the Amplified amplifies some of those characteristics. But notice, we're told to put bitterness aside. That's why we're reading this verse, because we want to talk about bitterness. This is the Amplified. It says, let all bitterness and indignation, there's that righteous anger. How dare they? How dare they? Let all bitterness and indignation and wrath, passion, rage, bad temper, and resentment, anger, animosity, and quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention, and slander, evil speaking, abusive, or blasphemous language be banished from you with all malice, spite, ill will, or baseness of any kind. Now, I want you to notice where this verse occurs. Let's read verse 32. Verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That verse precedes this powerful verse on forgiving people, even as God, because of what Jesus did, has done to you. This verse about putting aside bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking and malice precedes a verse telling us we're to forgive as God forgives. Now notice in verse 32 the characteristics of the forgiveness that we are to practice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. True forgiveness includes kindness and tenderheartedness, which is compassion and sympathy. Remember last week when we talked about Joseph? That's a spectacular example of forgiveness. The guy not only did not pay them back, he was kind to the people that wronged him. Now notice the contrast with the characteristics listed in connection with bitterness. In connection with bitterness, we see wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. In connection with forgiveness, we see kindness and tenderheartedness. How do you know if you're bitter towards somebody? Well, the first question that I would ask is, which of these traits do you display toward the one who has wronged you? Well, you got your answer. Now, we said this last week, and I'm going to say it again. In all of this, we're not saying that you have to put yourself back in a position to be harmed by somebody. We said there are 100 different possible relational issues going on just right here in this room. We cannot address every issue. We can only look at general principles from the Word of God, and I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to help you specifically apply them in your situation. You don't have to put yourself back in a situation where someone can harm you necessarily, but it does mean that if you encounter the one who's wronged you, did you know you're obligated to treat them with kindness? Now, I know everybody's flesh crawls at the thought of that. I understand that. I'm fully aware of it. And as we've said all along, and we're going to say a little bit later on, learning to forgive like this is a process. Nobody starts out here. None of us start out here. You have to work your way up to it. But it can be done. And like we've said, forgiveness is a place of freedom for you. One of the reasons Christians don't forgive is because they think they're hurting the person back for hurting them. And you may give them some temporary pain, but the one who pays the price for unforgiveness is the one who is in unforgiveness. Remember Joseph? Joseph was able to name his children, God has made me fruitful and God has made me to forget. Little Ephraim and Manasseh. He was so freed from what was done to him through forgiveness, which included kindness to the ones who wronged him, that he was able to get totally free of the bondage that he could have been in emotionally through forgiveness. Now, this means that if you encounter the one who is wrong, do you treat them with kindness? And it means you let go of the ill will you have toward them in your thoughts, in your words, and in your actions. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Bitterness, it's a very serious issue. To have bitterness means you've got ill will towards somebody. You wish them ill. It's a very serious issue for a number of reasons. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Everybody knows this verse. It says, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We read this verse and say, we shouldn't be ignorant of the devices of Satan. Amen, 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 amen. Now, we read this verse in some detail early on in this series. If we were to read the context of this verse, which we're not going to tonight in the interest of time, this verse occurs, there was a guy at Corinth who was sleeping with his father's wife, and Paul told them to put him out of the church in the hopes that it would bring him to repentance. Well, it did. He repented, and Paul instructed the people to forgive him and to show him love, lest Satan take advantage of us. For we're not ignorant of his devices. The context of this verse, which we have all heard, is unforgiveness and unkindness toward people. The number one way the devil works in our lives is not through seances, is not through Ouija boards. Now, I don't believe in seances. I don't believe in Ouija boards. But we all, I'd never have a Ouija board in my house. Well, that's very good. But I haven't forgiven him, and I'm bitter against her, and I resent him. Hey, you might as well load your house down with Ouija boards because you've got the door wide open to the devil. We're not ignorant of his devices. Remember, I told you this a number of lessons ago. The word offense in the Greek is the word scandalon, and it means the part of a trap where you put the bait. That's literally what the word means. An offense is a baited trap set by Satan. And when you take the offense and refuse to let it go, refuse to forgive, because forgiving is letting it go. You've taken the bait of Satan, and he's got you trapped. That's one reason all this stuff is so important. You may think that through your grudge, you're paying that person back. You're hooked in a trap, and you don't know it. Now, bitterness grieves God. I should have told you to leave your finger in Ephesians 4. Sorry about that. I wanted to read one more verse over there. Bitterness grieves God. See, people are caught in the devil's trap through bitterness. Bitterness comes from unforgiveness. When you don't forgive, it turns into bitterness, which is a deep-seated feeling of resentment towards somebody. People are caught in the trap and they don't know it because they feel justified because they truly have been wrong. They're listening to their emotions and they're making their decision about how they behave based on how they feel and based on what was done to them rather than based on what the Word of God says. God is grieved by bitterness. Okay, we read verse 31 where we're told to get rid of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. And then verse 32 where we're told to forgive and be kind and tenderhearted to one another. Now back up to verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. To grieve there means do not offend, vex, or sadden him. That's how the Amplified says it. We take this verse, I mean, I'm sure you've heard this verse, oh, don't grieve the Spirit of God, don't grieve the Spirit of God. We take this verse to mean that if we sing the wrong worship song in church, we can grieve the Spirit of God. And there's truth to that. I'm not knocking that. There is truth to that. But look where the verse is located. It's in the middle of relational issues. If we back up, verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. Let him that steal no more. Rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good that he may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, so on and so forth. In other words, grieving the Spirit is in the middle of a list of ways that we're supposed to treat other people. Now, what does that mean? Think about it. How do you think God feels when one of his kids is damning another one of his kids? If you don't mind me talking like that. And if you do, you can erase the tape, erase it on the... But that's what we do. We curse each other. I'm not talking about saying cuss words. I'm saying we say, get him, God. Or, God, look what he did to me. Get him. Well, then you got the other guy over here going, well, God, look what he did to me. How many of you have kids? Have you ever had to settle disputes between your kids like that? That is not a pleasant place to be. You know, the one kid wants you to kick the other kid out of the house so he'll be vindicated. Well, what are you going to do? Put them both out? Bitterness grieves God. Bitterness takes root in us, and it becomes a thriving plant that not only affects us, but it affects a lot of people. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Golly, where'd the time go? Ugh. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 15, it says, look diligently, lest any man fall or fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. According to this, roots of bitterness trouble you, and they defile others. Let me read you a couple of translations. The Living Bible says it this way, look after each other so that not one of you will fail to find God's best blessings. Watch out that no bitterness takes root among you, for as it springs up, it causes deep trouble, hurting many in their spiritual lives. The Amplified says, in order that no root of resentment, rancor, bitterness, or hatred shoot forth and cause trouble and bitter torment, and the many become contaminated and defiled by it. When your unforgiveness moves over into bitterness, it troubles you and it affects other people. Now how? Why? Well, part of unforgiveness is you tell everybody And he who presents his case first seems right. Remember that? We looked at that proverb several weeks ago. He who presents his case first seems right. Now let me give you some examples. Leave something here in Hebrews, because we're going to read several verses here. I'm going to put a marker in mine. And go back to Genesis chapter 27. We need to look in both places. We're going to look at a couple of people who were bitter, who developed a root of bitterness, and through their root of bitterness, defiled a whole bunch of people. I don't want to do that. I want to show Jesus to people. Let's see, Genesis 27. We're just going to read a few verses in all of this. We could read a lot, but we're not going to in the interest of time. Let me just set the scene. Jacob, remember Jacob? He took his brother Esau's birthright, and then his blessing as the firstborn son. You all remember that story? You're familiar with that? Esau came in from hunting one day, and he was hungry, and Jacob had been making a pot of stew. And Esau said, give me that food or I'm going to die. And Jacob said, okay, give me your birthright. Give me your right as the firstborn son. There are certain privileges that went to the firstborn that only he had. So Esau gave up his birthright for basically a pot of stew. A little pot of lentils. Although lentils are good. I mean, I do like lentils. And then as dad got old and it was time for him, Isaac, the father, to give the blessing to the firstborn, Jacob masqueraded as Esau. Remember that? He put the furry gloves on and he got the blessing because his dad's eyesight was fading and dad didn't realize it was him. Jacob took his brother Esau's birthright and blessings, and Esau, we find out, did not forgive his brother completely for the wrong done to him. A root of bitterness took hold in Esau, and many were defiled by his bitterness. Now, you're in Genesis 27 and Hebrews 12. Let me read you one more verse in Hebrews 12 before we look at the Genesis one. Okay, we read verse 15. Don't let any root of bitterness spring up, because it'll trouble you and defile many. Verse 16, lest there... Oh, I got the wrong verse there in your outline. I have verse 17. It should be verse 16. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. After the statement about being on guard for a root of bitterness, the very first person we are warned about, the very first person mentioned right after we're warned not to let a root of bitterness develop in us is Esau. Now, if we go back to Esau, we see that he responded to a wrong with bitterness. Let me start in verse 34. I'm back in Genesis 27:34. Esau has just found out that Isaac gave the blessing of the firstborn to Jacob. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. His response was a bitter cry. Now, notice how Esau begins to talk to himself. Because we said emotions are fueled by how you talk to yourself. Esau has just received a bitterly disappointing bit of news. He's lost his blessing as the firstborn. Jacob got it. Verse 35, and he said, thy brother came with subtlety and has taken away thy blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? Jacob means supplanter. Supplanter means one who takes the place of another, usually by trickery. Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, Father, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? He begins to talk to himself about what happened, and he goes through his list of offenses against Jacob. Well, Jacob's got the right name. He stole my birthright, and now he stole my blessing. But the truth is, Jacob didn't steal his birthright. Esau gave it up for a bowl of stew. We're told that he despised his birthright. You're going to need another finger. Go back to verse chapter 25, verse 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. In other words, he took it lightly. He took the blessing of God to him as the firstborn lightly. He didn't value the blessing God had given him. Now, back to Genesis 27. So here's Esau recounting to himself what happened. Now, Jacob did trick him out of the blessing. There's no doubt about that. But he gave up his birthright. But that's not how he's telling the story back to himself. He's telling the story back to himself. He stole it from me, and he stole my blessing too, and he's got the right name. What's he doing here? He's not giving an account of what happened to himself. He's giving an account of how he feels to himself. And to give yourself an account of how you feel will make you feel that way even more. He's feeding his emotions is what he's doing here. Now, the hurt and the pain of an offense can skew your perception of reality. That's why we have to look at the Word of God for accurate information in a situation. Now notice what Esau does with his pain. Drop down to verse 41 here. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, this is Esau talking to himself. He's meditating here. That's all meditation is. It's talking to yourself. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, who was Jacob's mother, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, does comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. In other words, we find out Esau begins meditating on the revenge he's going to get, how he's going to pay his brother back, and he's getting great comfort out of that. Have you ever gotten great comfort out of imagining in your mind what you'll say to them when you get a chance, and imagining what you'll do to them when you get a chance, and imagining how you'll pay them back when you get a chance? You get comfort out of it. That's what he's doing. The problem with that, though, is it's unforgiveness, and it's producing a root of bitterness in him. And, let's see, I think you can let that go. Don't let the Hebrews one go for just a minute. And I want to show you something in the Psalms. You need a bunch of fingers tonight. Let me show you Psalm 64. Psalm 64. See, we feel justified in doing that because we've really been wronged, truly hurt, and our emotions are going, yeah, yeah. And then you throw in that righteous anger, that indignation. Well, somebody's got to take a stand here. He's got to be punished. I mean, after all, God's a righteous God. And like you were saying, praying, Lord, make me the instrument of your vengeance in this situation. We've all been there. We've all done that. But Psalm 64, let me start in verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked and from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. Now, listen to this description of wicked people who whet their tongues like a sword and bend their bows to shoot out their arrows, even bitter words. Wicked people use bitter words like arrows. Keep reading, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? In other words, the characteristic of a wicked person is they encourage themselves in wickedness by communing. That word communing there means thinking about, imagining how they're going to trap their enemy. In other words, they comfort themselves with what they're going to do to the one they're after. That's a characteristic of a wicked person, friends. Now, that's tough to hear because everybody in here, including me, has in their mind comforted themselves with what we were going to do in the name of righteousness. Yeah, but God says that's a wicked person. And remember we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, that we're supposed to get rid of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamoring, malice. Now, go back to Hebrew. You can leave that. for just a minute. Okay, meditating on evil and speaking bitter words is a characteristic of wicked men. Now, what could Esau have done here? Esau has had a real hurt. He really has been robbed. And what has happened can't be undone. If we were to read the whole story, that's what his dad says. I can't take the blessing back from Jacob. You're out of luck, son, basically. It can't be undone. In fact, we read here in Hebrews, verse 17. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau cried bitterly, saying, can we undo this, Dad? You know, sometimes things happen that can't be undone. And in this case, it couldn't be undone. It wasn't that Isaac was being mean to his kid. It wasn't that Isaac didn't want to right the wrong. It couldn't be undone. Even though Esau sought it with bitter tears, oh God, what could Esau have done here that would have produced a godly response instead of a response of bitterness that's going to defile many? Well, he could have meditated on the Word of God. Now, they didn't have the Bible written out like we have it yet, but he already had the Word of God. Genesis 9:6 is where God said that men are not to kill each other because men are made in the image of God. He could have meditated on that. Although I feel like killing my brother, God has told me not to do it, and I'm going to act in obedience to God. Esau could have meditated on that. Do you know Joseph? We're not going to turn there. I've got the reference in Genesis 39. Do you remember when Joseph, he got sold into slavery and ended up in Egypt as a servant in Potiphar's house? Remember Potiphar's wife got the hots for him and tried to get him to sleep with her? Now here's Joseph. I mean, if anybody's got a right to do something like that, wouldn't you think he does? After what his brothers did to him, you know, he tries to walk uprightly and then his brothers sell him into slavery. Now he's in bondage in Egypt. He may never get back to his homeland. And here's this beautiful woman coming on to him. Nobody would know. She wants it. I mean, imagine yourself in that situation. But you know what Joseph said? Here's exactly what Joseph said. He said, how can I do this great wickedness against God? That's how he stood against the temptation to act on emotions, to act on his flesh, to respond. That's how I know Joseph had already forgiven his brothers by that point. Remember last week we talked about the fact that Joseph forgave his brothers early on. How do I know? He didn't take the, I deserve this after what's been done to me, route. And we know that Joseph committed himself to the Lord. Esau could have committed his case to the Lord. He could have said, God, this is really awful. I am really hurt. I lost something precious. God, I'm putting it in your hands. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 tells us that Jesus, when he was reviled, didn't revile back. When he was insulted, didn't insult back. Speaking of his crucifixion, his trial and his crucifixion, he didn't pay anybody back. It goes on to say he committed himself to the one who judges righteously. He committed his cause to the Lord. That's what Joseph did. Joseph, if you remember, when he was reunited with his brothers in Genesis 45, verse 5, he said, hey, God brought me here to keep you alive. You meant this for evil, but God brought good out of it. What am I talking about here? I don't know. I forgot. No, I'm kidding. See, when you're hurt, that's real. When you're disappointed, that's real. When you've been offended, that's real. But at that point, you need to choose to exercise your will to meditate is talking to yourself. Think and say what God says. Now, that presumes you know what God says. That's one reason we take the time to study. Instead of meditating on your revenge, instead of replaying what they've done and what you should have said and how they did it and what you should have said and what you're going to do, begin to meditate on, Lord, I commit this to you. I am hurt, but I commit this to you. You're bigger than this. You see a way to get through this. You see a way to bring good out of this. Now, like I say, nobody starts out at that point, but this is why we teach, to give us information, to help us get our minds renewed. Now, here, verse 17, it tells us that Esau wanted to undo what he had done in treating his birthright so lightly, but was not able to do so. Like we said, sometimes the consequences of certain actions just can't be undone. But to keep from becoming bitter, you have to commit the situation to God. And that's exactly what Joseph did. See, the path to victory for Joseph was not immediate outward change. How many of you know the years he lost with his father in Israel because his brothers did what they did? There was no getting that back. You can't turn the clock back. The path to victory for Joseph was not outward change, but inward change, which opened the door to God to bring genuine good out of genuine bad. See, when you've been truly hurt, truly wrong, like I say, I'm not trying to make light. If I had everybody here tell me something about your situation, probably some of you in here could tell me horrible things that have been done to you through the years. So I'm not making light of it. But nothing anybody does to us frees us from the obligation of walking in love. That's been one of our themes. We owe every man love, the same kind of love God has shown us. And unforgiveness hurts only you. It hurts only you. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. Now, back up to verse 15 here in Hebrews. It says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. This verse tells us that a root of bitterness defiles many. See, one of the bad things about unforgiveness is, A, it hurts you. It troubles you. And B, if you don't deal with it, it becomes a root of bitterness which grows up as a plant and comes out of you and defiles many. As we study Esau's history, we see that's exactly what happened. Now, I'm not going to show you any verses in the interest of time, but if you study Esau, Esau's descendants became the Edomites. He was nicknamed Edom, which means red, because the stew that he wanted was red and he had red hair. His descendants became the Edomites. And as we study the history of the Edomites in Israel, they had a great hatred for Jacob's descendants who became Israel. Israel had kids who had kids who had kids who became the nation of Israel. And Esau had kids who had kids who had kids who became the Edomites. I thought about doing this, but I knew we wouldn't have time. I mean, I could just go down the line and give you historical events of the Edomites attacking the Israelites and mistreating them. A great hatred grew up. Now, what's that all about? Esau's root of bitterness defiled his descendants. Following this incident over the robbing of the blessing, Jacob, if we were to go back and read it, went to a place called Paran and he married. That's, remember, he married Leah and then Rebekah and worked for his father-in-law Laban for many years. He lived there for a number of years. When he returned home, Jacob and Esau seemed to reconcile. You may remember that, Genesis 33. Jacob was afraid to go back because he was afraid what Esau would do to him, so he sent people ahead of him, and he came with a bunch of gifts, and he and Esau hugged and embraced, and then they parted ways. They had big families, so they needed a lot of space to live. Esau went down to what became the land of Edom, and Jacob settled in what would become Israel. So it looked like they reconciled. Now, was this reconciliation not genuine on Esau's part? Was it an outward show? But inner attitudes were not dealt with. We cannot know that for sure. But what we do know is that Esau entertained a root of bitterness, and through it, many were defiled. Esau fed his children a diet of bitterness expressed through words. They grew up hearing, Jacob robbed me. He stole my birthright, you know. You know, kids, we'd have a lot more if I'd have got the blessing of the firstborn. You know why you got holes in? They didn't have holes in their shoes, but work with me. You know, Esau was blessed as well. But that's what bitter people do. The bitterness, it doesn't just stay in, it comes out. Yeah. That's Jacob. You know what his name means, don't you? You do know what Jacob means. It means supplanter. It means one who steals by trickery. The kids grew up with a diet of that. And see, we said last week, that's where a lot of Christians are. We think because we've said, I forgive him, we've forgiven. It's more than just saying I've forgiven. It's getting rid of the bitterness that comes out through words and through actions. See, where there's fruit, there's a root. Esau's family hated Jacob's family. That's fruit. Well, what was the root? Unforgiveness on Esau's part that he passed on to his children. Now, we got another example. Look at Luke 16. Boy, we need to speed up. I don't know where the time goes. I know it's going slow for you, but it's going fast for me. Luke 16. We see another example of unforgiveness that turned into bitterness in the prodigal son's elder brother. Now, we looked at this guy several weeks ago, but I want to add a few things to what we said. You know the prodigal story. He got his inheritance from his dad. Actually, both boys got the inheritance. If you read it, dad gave both boys the inheritance, their inheritance at the same time, the prodigal and the elder brother. The prodigal went off, spent it all in wild living, came to himself in a pig pen and decided, I'm going back home, because at least even the servants eat in my dad's house. He came home. Dad welcomed him. It's a beautiful picture of forgiveness. The past is not even spoken of, and he blesses him. Well, the elder brother was not there when the prodigal got home. He returned to find a big party going on, and he was angry about it. And we find out from the way the elder brother talks that he's been nursing a grudge, a deep-seated feeling of ill will and resentment against the prodigal. We see the grudge in the way the elder brother talked. Let me start in verse 25. And his elder brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And they said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. The guy is angry. Now, we pointed this out when we discussed this last time. The elder brother begins talking about things he had no way of knowing. He says to his dad, he devoured your living on harlots. How did he know that? The prodigal's been away from home for many months, and he hasn't talked to him yet. Why did that come out of his mouth? Because out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. He's been nursing that. Oh, he took his inheritance. And, you know, maybe he had issues with the younger brother before he left. But when he left with his inheritance, that increased it. Oh, he's been living up with harlots. He lost dad's money. For all he knows, the prodigal won the lottery in a foreign country and has come home to spread the money around. But he's been nursing a grudge. The elder brother wishes the prodigal ill. He doesn't want him back in the house. He doesn't want him restored to his father. And through his words, the elder brother's working to undermine the prodigal to his own father. Through his bitterness, he's working to defile his father. He tells his father he shouldn't be welcoming the wayward son home. See, when somebody has a root of bitterness, everything gets filtered through the bitterness. The elder brother can't see things clearly. He says to his father, Dad, I haven't acted like him, and you've never given me the stuff you've given him. That's not true. He had given the elder brother the exact same inheritance he'd given the prodigal. The father goes on to say, verse 31, and he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and everything I have is yours. But because of the bitterness he's got toward his younger brother, he can't see reality as it truly is. That's where a lot of bitter people are. They think everybody is against them and that everything is working against them. And they're mad at God because he let this happen. It just grows in mushrooms. Bitterness is a very serious thing. And this guy's root of bitterness is going to make reconciliation reconciliation with his brother difficult, if not impossible. Oh, of course the prodigal comes home now. He's out of money. Of course he's coming home. He ended up in the pig pen. He's not sorry. He's just saying that because he needs some money. I mean, look at him. He looks the same. He even smells the same. How many of you know the prodigal looked bad when he showed up at dad's door? See, there's proof. There it is. He can't see reality as it is because of his root of bitterness. And he's standing outside the party dumping junk on anybody who'll listen. If you read that carefully, you'll see this conversation with his father was held in front of the servants. Remember last week, Joseph, when he dealt with his brothers, when he revealed himself, he put everybody out of the room. He did it in private. He did it in private. And as we said, he who presents his case seems right. That's what Proverbs 18:17 says. That's one reason a root of bitterness defiles a lot of people. Have you ever had somebody come to you and tell you what somebody else did to them? And you're ready to go out and kill for that person because what was done is so horrible. Then you hear the other side of the story and you're ready to kill the first person. Now, what's the truth? Well, the truth is somewhere in the middle. The truth, I've heard it said this way, there's three sides to every story. Your side, my side, and the right version. There's a lot of truth to that because I interpret it through my hurt and you interpreted it through your hurt. That's why we got to get control of our emotions and not let them dictate how we act in the situation. And notice too, the elder brother had a self-righteous attitude. I haven't done anything as bad as him, Dad. Bitterness and self-righteousness go hand in hand. If there's self-righteousness in your treatment of the one who's wronged you, you probably have not completely forgiven them yet. Do you remember Galatians chapter 6? In fact, let's turn over there real quick. We are almost done here. I think we'll make it on time. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, there's tons of stuff in that verse that we're not going to deal with right now, but I want you to notice, according to this verse, a mark of spiritual maturity is restoring another person with the awareness that you're capable of making the same kind of mistake they made. Whole lesson in that. Bitter people are usually self-righteous people. Bitter people get angry at mercy and grace. The elder brother's mad because dad is showing mercy and grace to the younger brother. Bitter, if you're mad because the person who harmed you had something good happen to them, you're in unforgiveness. And you might have a root of bitterness. Now that's hard to hear because how many of you know when somebody harms you, you don't want to see good happen to him. You want to see bad happen to him. And when good happens to him, it can be very hard to take. But that's not because there's something wrong in them. It's because you got something you need to deal with. Bitter people forgive only when restitution is made. Jesus told the story of the prodigal in answer to the Pharisees who were mocking him and rebuking him for eating with sinners and publicans. And, that's a whole can of worms. Maybe I won't open that because we're almost to the end here. When you are aware of how much you need God's grace and mercy, it makes it easier to extend God's grace and mercy toward others. You know, and I'm sure none of you do this, but sometimes in my thought life, like I said, I'm not a forward person. I know I'm tough up here, but that's just teaching. In real life, I'm not a real forward, aggressive type person. But in my mind, I'm thinking, what a stupid way to do that. That guy's really an idiot. Man, he bugs me. That really bugs me. Well, you know what I've been realizing? There's somebody doing that to me. How do I know? Because I'm a flawed human being, just like this person that I'm criticizing in my mind. And my hope is that when somebody sees me do something that they find annoying, instead of raking me over the coals in their brain, they will give me mercy and grace. Mm-hmm. Well, if I want that for me, guess what I owe to that person who's bugging me? The very same thing. In other words, when I see how much I need mercy and grace, it should help me see how much you need mercy and grace. How do you root out bitterness? How do you completely forgive when you've been wronged? Well, number one, the first step is taking control of how you talk to yourself and to others about the person who wronged you and about what they did to you. Doesn't happen automatically. You've got to exercise your will. You have to cast down thoughts of revenge. You have to refuse to have those imaginary conversations in your head about what they did and what you did and what you should have said and what you should have done. Philippians 8, I know you're familiar with that. It says, if there be anything good, if there be anything lovely, if there be anything of good report, if there be anything virtuous, think on these things. Think on these things. Stop thinking about how bad the offender is. Instead, think about how human he is, how flawed he is, how in need of grace and mercy he is, just like you. When you speak of him to yourself or to others, don't curse him, bless him. If you can't do that yet, don't say anything. I mean, I realize this is a process, and I realize your flesh responds to this just like mine does, and that is, ew, yuck. But we all agreed, we want to be more Christ-like. How many of you know, Jesus didn't walk through the streets of Jerusalem going, that guy's an idiot. What a jerk. Man, he bugs me. Peter, would you get away? You bug me. Jesus didn't act like that. And I said in front of you all, I want to portray Christ accurately, so I got to get rid of that. Now, so here, then the next thing, begin to pray for your offender. Complete forgiveness involves choosing not to retaliate for the wrong done to you, choosing not to remember the offense. That means no record keeping, and blessing the one who's wronged you through prayer. Jesus said, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. And this is probably the fifth outline this has been in. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, out of the Amplified. This helped me, so that's why I'm sharing it with you. Never return evil for evil or insult for insult, scolding, tongue-lashing, berating, but on the contrary, blessing, praying for their welfare, happiness, and protection, and truly pitying and loving them. The point here is don't pay people back. Don't return evil for evil. Don't give insult back for insult. Don't scold them back, lash back at them, return blessing. And then it tells you how to do it. You don't have to walk up to somebody who's wronged you and say, I bless you, my son. I bless you, my child. See, all of this is between you and God. No, you can pray for them. And you think, how can I pray for them? I pray that a brick fall on their head out of the sky. No, this helped me. I told you I was in a situation where somebody wronged somebody that I care about very much, and I had a tremendous struggle in my mind getting victory over the things I was thinking. And I saw this, and I thought, okay. Every time I thought of the person and what they did, out of my mouth, I would say, Lord, I pray for their welfare, I pray for their happiness, and I pray for their protection. And the words gritted in my tongue. It was hard to do, but I made myself do it. And you know what? Not immediately, but over time, I got victory over the emotions, I got victory over the thoughts, and I even developed a compassion for the person. I came to the point where I could say I truly pity them and I truly love them. Took time, but it happened. If you'll begin to pray for the welfare of the one who has harmed you, it'll change your heart and bring you to a point of truly pitying and loving them. Here's the third point. The ultimate in forgiveness is when you ask God not to punish them for what they have done. Letting them go as though they had done nothing wrong, and then give up the fear that they won't get what they deserve. Sometimes we comfort ourselves with the fact that, well, one day they're going to get what they deserve. Yes. And that's how you comfort yourself. And if it seems like maybe they aren't. See, that's why if they get blessed, you get mad because you think they shouldn't be being blessed. They should be being punished for what they've done to me. Well, see, all that's unforgiveness. All that's bitterness. And it's not hurting them. It's hurting you. Perfect love casts out fear. When you walk in perfect love toward people, it casts out the fear that they won't get what they deserve. That's how Jesus prayed. Luke 23:34 on the cross. Father, forgive them for what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. That's how Stephen prayed when he was being murdered. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That's how Paul prayed when he was in prison in Rome and all of his friends deserted him. Let me read that one to you because that's not as common. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. At my first answer, my first court appearance, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. In other words, Father, I don't want him to reap any consequences from deserting me in my hour of need. That's a person who's in forgiveness. That's a person who's free from bitterness. We don't pray, God, get them. We pray, God, bless them, as though they hadn't even done what they did. Love treats people as we want to be treated. I don't want people praying that I be cursed. I don't want people praying that God get me. I don't want people praying that God will deal with me. Complete forgiveness takes effort. It's done in degrees, but it can be done, and it must be done by the grace of God. We haven't forgiven when we're rooting for our offender to get what they deserve, when we live in fear that they'll get away with what they've done, when we're resentful over the prospect of them being blessed and prospering as though they did nothing wrong. When you completely forgive, you commit yourself to the well-being of your enemy instead of his destruction. That you may never even talk to him again in this life. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about your attitude of heart toward them. That's what I'm talking about. Like I say, it may be somebody that you don't even need to be in the same room with for your own safety. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the attitude of your heart. You commit your situation, your destiny, your future into the hands of God. And I'm here to tell you on the authority of the Word of God, no root of bitterness can grow in that kind of soil. Amen? Amen. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've forgiven us and you've given us an example through your Son of how we are to and can treat each other. Lord, I'm asking you, show me areas where I'm harboring things against people and I don't realize it. Father, when I start talking about people, when I start cursing people in my mind and I don't realize it because I think it's perfectly righteous what I'm saying, point it out to me, Father. Point it out to me. And I pray that for everybody here. Help us, Lord, to see how we hold on to things we need to be letting go of, Father. And help us to commit it all to you so that we can walk the path that you have for us, a path of blessing and not a path of destruction and bitterness. I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and I thank you and praise you for them. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.